Father, this is your holy word. It speaks for itself. It stands on its own. We look forward to learning from it together. Lord, human words, when guided by your Spirit, can help us understand more, can help us to apply this. But again, ultimately, it's you working, God. So we ask your Spirit to do a powerful work in my heart and the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. Change us, Lord. Pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. For the first time since the Great Adventure started, when I heard I was speaking on Zechariah, I was not real pumped. Not real thrilled that this was a topic that I got to speak on. And again, this was the first time that it happened, so it was a little uneasy for me. So I started reading through it, studying it, and my fears were starting to be confirmed. Take a look at that handout that you have. There is a lot of stuff in this book. And I was at the point where I had read it, studied it, and I literally told Christy, Christy, I'm a little concerned. I'm not real pumped about this. I'm not excited about it. She encouraged me to pray about it. I did that went to sleep. And interestingly enough, I woke up the next morning, started thinking on it again, and my mindset was very different. Somehow I had clicked. I'm a slow learner, but I clicked finally about some enormous value from the teaching of Zechariah. So I went from dreading it a little bit to, frankly, getting pretty enthused about it. And standing here this morning, I feel like we have a golden opportunity. A golden opportunity to take a window into the literal past. This is stuff that actually happened. And to learn from what God was telling the Israelites, but I fully believe a message that He wants us to take to heart and to act on this morning. Zechariah is, I think, one of the longest minor prophets. Just my luck to get one of the longest with all this info to cover. But thankfully, it's a survey. So we started to look at it and try and break it down into the big picture to start with and then fill in detail. One of the things that was helpful right out of the bat was a little background. This book was written in the 500 BC range, 520 or something like that, I believe. And it was after the children of Israel had come back from exile. You know from the minor prophets before that God had had enough of their apathy and their idolatry and their backs turned to Him. And so He allowed others around, other nations around them to conquer them and drag them off into exile. Terrible time. But they've come back. They've come back. And there's an opportunity for a fresh start. One of the things in that opportunity was there were two prophets, Haggai, which we'll learn about next week, and Zechariah had a tag team assignment. One of the things God wanted was He wanted His temple rebuilt. It had been destroyed. And the temple, for a while, was literally where God chose to reside to talk to His chosen people, the Israelites. And even when He chose not to make His presence physically aware, because we know that God is everywhere. But even then, it was an enormous symbol of the Israelites' relationship with God. Israelites were God's chosen people. So it was high on the priority list, I think, symbolically, if nothing else, to God, for that temple to be rebuilt. So you had Haggai and you had Zechariah charged with this task of getting the Israelites ready, empowered and moving on building the temple. That's not what we're going to focus on this morning, because I truly believe that was God's secondary purpose. His primary purpose was this was a people in tough, tough shape emotionally, spiritually, mentally. This was a group of people bewildered, feeling lost. Their ancestors, even their parents, had sinned against God so regularly that, as in the book of Judges said, they were a generation that not only didn't know God's works, but didn't even hear of them. The unbelievable story about how God had chosen Israel way back with their forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they weren't seeing it. They hadn't experienced that. All they had experienced was a completely different allegiance, an allegiance to idolatry and gross forms of worshiping those idols. They were now brought back from terrible times and told, hey, by God, I love you. I want this relationship with you. I want this blessing of being my chosen people to be stronger and better than ever. And that's the framework for this book. Take a look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, did they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. God sends a very clear message. I love you. I want an incredible relationship with you. Your fathers, your parents, completely missed the boat. And they've set you on this path with little to no foundation of following and knowing the true God. Now's the time to change it. Now's the time to change it. You have a fresh start. Guess what the name Zechariah means? Yahweh remembers. That's pretty cool. Yahweh's people had opposed him for generation after generation. Yahweh remembered that covenant that he had with his special people. And he says, I will draw near to you as you draw near to me. Ethan and I were talking that one of the challenges of teaching on the minor prophets is this is a different time. We believe a completely different situation. We believe that when God writes to his people Israel, that he is not necessarily talking to you or to me as Gentiles. He's talking to his chosen people Israel. But thankfully, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for my sins, we've been brought in to the family of God. And while there's many things that he's going to say throughout this book about the chosen people of Israel, which, frankly, we know as, right now, a literal country, a political, literal country, he still has big, big plans for them, for a remnant, as he calls them, of that people, a people that will eventually, again, return to him and be close to his heart. So the tough part is, okay, what about the rest of us? We're not Israelites. There's enormous truth being a child of God that applies to my life and to your life. Let me suggest the first one is very close and very near and dear. The first message is that forget about what your parents did. Frankly, whether good or bad. This is about a relationship with you and me, says God. God wants a relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with you. Some of you have had incredible examples of parents. Parents that have been faithful to each other and to you all your life. That's a huge blessing. You don't have a second to rest on those laurels. This is about you and Yahweh and your relationship with him. Some of you have had tough, tough, tough lives. We were blessed to hear Brother Aaron yesterday, and as he got ready to share with maybe 40 men, many of them didn't know Christ as their Savior, and Aaron's job was to use his past to explain how he came to know Christ and how knowing Christ has changed his life. And so there's a good group of us that were praying for him as he was communicating this message. The bottom line is Brother Aaron has had a rough, rough past. Abusive, discouraging. But his message was that God is faithful. And now that he knows Christ is his Savior, he is ready. He says he's not perfect in it yet, but he is ready to move forward in a close, intimate relationship with Almighty God. Same needs to be for us this morning. If there's an overriding theme that we need to get a hold of to this morning, it's that Yahweh, God Almighty, wants you. He wants to be close to you. We sang some really great songs about drawing near to God, about God holding us to his chest. Intimacy, close relationship with the Almighty. He's looking for that from you. And this morning can be an opportunity to deepen that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the beauty is that God says that it's as simple as receiving the gift that Jesus Christ has purchased for you. And your life starts now. If you know him, today's the day to deepen that walk with him. To do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. To draw close to God, he wants to draw close to you. The theme of Zechariah. A powerful one. A little bit of history. Again, we're going to go back and forth. It's going to be a little tough, so bear with me. We're going to go back through history. The issue of the Israelites during this time, what they were up against. Back to the present. Our issues. How do we draw near to God? How do we deal with the opposition? How do we apply what they were presented to our lives today? The bottom line there is, again, we talked a bit about it. Coming back from slavery, from bondage, from exile. Literally, the city was destroyed. We already said the temple, the symbol of God's presence in their life, was destroyed. And they needed to start rebuilding. A young group of people that didn't know much about God or following him, up against an enormous task. And the great thing about this is after God says, I want to be close to you, he doesn't leave it at that. He goes through story after story and prophetic vision after vision, picture after picture of how they can draw near to him. Not only does he say, how you can draw near to me, people, he gives them pictures of what's going to happen in the future to encourage them and to get them pumped up about what God has in store for this whole process of drawing them to himself as they draw close to him. So Zechariah is not only a story of history, it's a vision of the future. Some of these things haven't happened yet. And you see in front of you 46 different points that this particular commentator chose to make about the book of Zechariah. We will be here till about 4 o'clock because we're going to go through... No, we're not going to go through every 46 one. There's a ton there. And I'd encourage you to read through it. Maybe grab a commentary by your side. Maybe talk with a friend and work through it because there's enormous truth there. But this morning we're going to touch on some keys. Some keys not only for them, but some keys for us. And we're going to use probably some less than conventional ways of doing that. So this may be my last Sunday here at the Great Adventure, but it's been nice. It's so important that we understand and can relate to what they're going through because, again, it's going to change our lives. So to do that, I was pretty amazed that there's a story, another miracle, little M. If any of you saw or heard of it, many of you lived through it. I was 4 years old, but some of you were a little older at the time. But there was a time, there's been a few times, but there was a specific time in our country's history where times were exceptionally tough. Very, very tough. And so we're going to take a look at parts of this story. Should have had Scott make popcorn. But we're going to watch a couple of clips of this movie. And the whole goal is to understand that like the children of Israel, an impossible task ahead of them, their nation, their people was crumbling around them. But there was an opportunity to rally their energy and strength and to do some great things for God. Well, in the mid-late 70s, early 80s, our country was going through some incredibly tough stuff. And our country, many have said, was in need of a miracle. And so let's look at a little intro here, and then we'll tie this illustration in. Some of you lived this, again. So if you want more insight into what was actually going on, talk to some of the people around you that experienced this. As it warms up here, I'm told this was an enormous time of political craziness. There was economic craziness and social craziness. So take a look at some of these. Did you hear that last part about President Carter said this is a crisis? Even in the hearts of Americans, the emotional will. This is very much what these Israelites were facing. They were disheartened. I'm told that anyone lived through this time, as President Carter is quoted later in the movie, the young people of this time were actually losing hope in the dreams of this country. That's exactly where those Israelites were at. What hopes, what dreams did they have of happy life? Everything was in shambles. And interestingly, what you'll come to see is that there was a totally unbelievable, unexpected spark. There was a hockey team that created and produced an unbelievable spark that I'm told had real impact across the country. I believe that this temple building was related to that. That God wanted these people, the Israelites, to rebuild the temple for an emotional and a spiritual spark. The bigger issue was that same uncertainty. What is God to us? He's totally ditched us. Look at around you. And the proud heritage of being of God's chosen people had fallen by the wayside with distrust and fear and all kinds of failure surrounding it. Now think for a minute about our times, specifically about the condition of the church. Politically, economically, we're going through some crazy times. I hope we're crawling out, but who knows, right? World events are unbelievable. Gas prices, you saw that. It touches almost every aspect of our life. What's the state of the church in America? Many have been so disappointed with the faithfulness of God's people that they don't want anything to do with God because of the hypocrites that they've watched day in and day out. We have a crisis today. We have a crisis in the group of believers that the whole reason we're here on earth is to shine the love of Jesus Christ. And collectively, instead of doing that, we're detracting from that light. Christians are a source of ridicule and hypocrisy. And I'm thankful that I don't believe for a minute that you guys are a part of that. But I also just as strongly believe that God has such incredible things for your life and for my life and for our life as this family, that He wants to use us to break through that darkness, to break through the hypocrisy, and to live the way God intended so that others around us will finally see this Savior that you and I know and love. The people in Zechariah's time had this task, rebuild the temple. But more importantly, rebuild your spiritual commitment, rebuild your spiritual heritage. So the whole world looks at you, Israel, and says, this is God's chosen people. The challenge is similar for you. Rebuild the heritage of being God's chosen people, the church. Let's change. Let's get serious. Let's get zealous about representing Jesus Christ Himself. Parallels that are pretty powerful in my heart. Let's talk a little bit more about the specific oppositions in chapter 1. Look at verse 7. This is the first of the 46. Zechariah is given prophecies by Almighty God to give them a picture that'll A, give them hope, but B, teach them some serious lessons. Verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth. and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim these things, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out throughout prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion, and will again choose Jerusalem. Fascinating combination here. God has said Jerusalem will return to its glory. But then he continues to use his people. In order for Jerusalem to return to glory, what did God set forth before them as a task? Rebuild the temple. Not only rebuild the temple, get your lives right. Live zealously for the Lord, draw near to Him. You see this combination? God gives them hope. It's going to happen. You're going to be restored. But He gives them responsibility. Get your hearts right and get to work. Get to work physically on the temple. But bigger than that, get to work on your heart and on your soul and live for God. This is powerful because you have this same calling. You have this exact same calling. God wants His church built. He promises that His church will be built. And He promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. It's done. The responsibility He's given to us as stewards. He'll do the heavy lifting, but our hearts have to be ready for hard work. We have to have lofty goals. Take a look at this clip. Again, for illustration purposes, a little more review, there was a coach, Coach Brooks, who was a University of Minnesota hockey coach. And for years, the Olympic hockey team for the United States was basically a joke. And he came in and he said, the time is now for things to change. And take a listen, and then we'll talk about it. Lofty goal. Got to change the way we play the game. Take a look at the next section of Zechariah and see if you can see how this fits in. Chapter 7. The Israelites were called to change the way they play the game. Change everything. What was the spiritual culture of Israel before they got dragged through the ringer? Well, it's about this feast, and about if you do this, and if you do this next, and you got to do this. And really doesn't matter what you do before you come to the temple, but once you get to the temple, go through this ritual and this activity, and that's the key. Chapter 7, he shares an extremely different view. Read with me. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, when the people sent Sherezer, just got sales names with confidence and people think you know how to say it, with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. God called for a whole new way to play the game. Stop with the ritual. Stop with the externals. Get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is love for your neighbor. Your children learned a killer verse last month. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. It's the heart. It's the change. It's not about looking nice Sunday mornings and coming to church X number of times within a year to check off a to-do list. It is about your heart of love for our neighbors, for each other. It's about mercy. Being willing to take a stand for what's right and just. It's about giving to those less fortunate. Don't forsake the widows. Don't forsake the orphans. Don't forsake the poor. It's a whole new ballgame. Even the church has gotten away from serving those that Christ came and spent the majority of his time serving. And we've gotten again to an external framework. That it's about how you look and what you say and what you don't say and when you say it. Done. We need to change the way we live. If we're going to be powerful impacts in this community, it's got to be because of an overwhelming love. An overwhelming love. He told the Israelites the same thing. Get away from the ritual. Focus on the relationship with God and with each other. Lofty goal. Think about your culture, friends. Think about this society. It's all about appearances. Every bit of it, what you drive, how big's your house, what you make, what you wear. It's all about appearances. Will I, will you, be men and women who will say, enough is enough. Let's change the game. Let's pursue a lofty goal that God Himself has laid out there for you and said, this will not only work, this will accomplish enormous glory for my name. Gets me excited. Because never have I been a part of a family like this church family where we have this opportunity. We're playing Disney movies during the message where we're anything but conventional. We can step out, not for the sake of being different, or just rebelling. But we can step out of the bondage of ritualism and we can really start loving each other the way Jesus loves you and me. The key question, what's it going to cost? What's it going to cost for me to live wholeheartedly for God? What will I have to give up? Will my TV time suffer? Will God's finances that He blesses in my bank account be used in different ways? Will stewardship be more than a suggestion, but a mandatory way that I live in obedience to God? Will my social life change? Will I be forced to branch out from where I'm comfortable? Will I need to inconvenience my schedule so that I can reach out to those in need? This is a tough draw, Herb, so to speak, isn't it? This is not easy stuff. This is not frivolous. This is a heartfelt change that each of us needs to make. The children of Israel needed to make it. The promise from God was, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. We want to be close to God. That's the only fulfillment in life. It starts and continues by us saying enough of the old materialism, me-ism. Let's embrace God's way of living. Let's embrace all that He has for us. It didn't stop there. Chapter 8, He lays out more obstacles. Hard work. How many of you love hard work? Some of you do. I've learned from you. Jason, yeah, you're one of them. That's why he pins me in about 30 seconds when we wrestle. But I'm going to get there. Hard work was laid out in chapter 8. And again, the illustration was building the temple. Not easy work. Look at a few verses with me in chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days, these words by my mouth of the prophets, who spoke on the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of his people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increases, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for these are all things that I hate, says the Lord. He continues on, and you see, make your hands strong. Remember, what was the task at hand? Building the temple. And I love how he weaves in there all of those promises of how he's going to make them great again. But it's all within the context of this chapter, rebuild the temple. Make your hands strong. Roll up your sleeves and get to work. There is spiritual work to be done. We talked about the overview. We talked about the grand heartfelt devotion to God, the zeal, the changing our priorities. When it comes down to it, brothers and sisters, there is hard work to be done day to day, minute to minute, in the little details of loving and following God. For the children of Israel, it was rebuilding a temple so that they could go through some activities. Not activities that in themselves were close to God. What were the activities designed to do? Help them prepare their hearts, to change their hearts. Help them to focus in on the relationship with God. There was hard work to be done to change the way things they did and focus in on God. I put forward that we have some hard work ahead of us. And it starts in your house and in my house. They had to roll up their sleeves to build a temple. I would contend that you need to roll up your sleeves to pick up this book. Again, does an external reading accomplish? No. We know that we have to have a heart of closeness to God and a heart of desiring to learn from God. But we cannot become these people that God calls us to if we are not seeking God's mind. If we are not hungering to know what He has to say. We sang a song about longing for God to speak to us. How does He speak these days? Not necessarily audible voices, does He? He uses you in my life. But when He uses you in my life, it's when you're speaking and acting out what you've read here. The hard work for the Israelites was building the temple. The hard work for you and me is rolling up our sleeves and listening to God by spending regular time in His Word. Will this in itself make you spiritual? No. Kyle and I were talking about how there's no magic formula for getting spiritual. Read your Bible 15 minutes, pray for X number of minutes, and you're good. No. But with a heart hungry to know God, His Word will not return void. We've got to change. We've got some hard work ahead of us. And it's got to start in your house and in my house by us making a priority of listening to God and what He has to say. Making a priority of depending on God by pouring out my heart to Him in prayer. We're told that prayer needs to be like breathing. Well, if prayer was breathing to me, I would have been dead. Our prayer needs to be constant. Heartfelt, open to God. Convicting to me, how are you doing on your Philippians memorization? Have you finished through chapter 2? Do we memorize a verse a day? It's an opportunity to know God's mind better. And then I need to step it up on that. Maybe you do too. There was an illustration that was very, very positive to me. The reality that if we will dedicate our hearts to seeking after God, and if we will change our habits and our discipline to give Him more time to hearing His voice, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead wants to work in your heart in unbelievable ways. He wants to change me. He wants to change you. He wants a whole new ball game of serving Him. A couple of verses to encourage you on that. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. Again, your kids know this verse. They've been in Sunday school. Let us keep running the race marked out for us, as they quote it to me. Keep running the race. Keep at it. They're teaching me that memorizing God's Word, seeking to know what the Scriptures have to say, there's no substitute for it. We can have a wrong attitude while we do it, but we can't have a right attitude without doing it. Let's change. Romans 12 is a powerful, powerful verse. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what the work of God is. How does your mind transform? I know no other way but than seeking God's mind. So often, so frequently, that the Holy Spirit of God somehow changes my warped mind to match His mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's time. It's time. And in closing, I want to give you a pep talk that helped this young team go on to do the unthinkable, to beat the greatest hockey team on the face of the earth, the Soviet Union. But with change of focus, with incredible hard work, and believing that there was an opportunity, things changed. Things were accomplished. Let's see if we can relate it to us. Last one, Sam, if you will. Last one. And they did it. They went out there as David and the David against Goliath, and they got the job done. Same opportunity right here. Great moments are born from great opportunity. We have an opportunity to live for Jesus Christ in ways that no one aside from Christ Himself has lived. This is the time. This is the opportunity. We've got the team assembled. The roster is set. And we need to move forward. We've got one chance at this. You've got one life to live for Him. Many on their deathbed have regretted how that life was spent. This is our opportunity. Let's move forward as a team and accomplish unbelievable things for God's glory. Father, this is for Your good. This is not us. This is Your desire. This is why we were born. This is why You've chosen us for this exact time, Lord, is to live for You wholeheartedly. And we believe, Lord, to live for You as a team, so that this world will see an example of Christ's love that they have never seen since Christ Himself walked. Father, it's going to take incredible change of my priorities, my brothers and sisters in priorities. It's going to take unbelievable hard work, self-control, self-discipline, developing habits, saying no to impurity, saying no to distractions. But Lord, there awaits a gold medal. There awaits a prize so awesome. We can't even imagine how wonderful it would be to stand before You, the God of the universe, and to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, it's time. Make the change in our hearts. Help us to be obedient to Your Spirit's leading. We know that Your Spirit is the key to accomplishing anything for You, so we trust and rely on Your Spirit's work. We go forward right now, Lord, knowing that it's game time. We love You. We thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.